Welcome to the podcast for Refuge City Church. We hope that the message today blesses you and inspires you to be a refuge that embraces others.
This morning, I'm excited about this part of the series, all of our campuses. If you weren't here last week, the reason that we're highlighting this and focusing in on this series is a couple of times every year, all of our campus pastors, Paisley and Merrill, Malin and Prospect, we all get together and draft a series so that we can deliver the same message to all of our campuses and the people that are a part of Refuge City Church. And this morning, we're dealing with unity so that we are one with family. Everybody say family. So that we are one with family. And I said this at the beginning of service. I don't desire to be repetitious, but if you weren't here at the beginning of our opening prayer time, one of the greatest areas, if not the greatest area, that is being attacked by the enemy on hyperdrive in our society, and it's been that way for a few decades, but more so even now than ever before, it's in the area of the family and divisions and separations, conflicts, bitternesses, disappointments, and hurts within marriages and within families. For years, I believe the enemy's attack was against Christianity and the facet of becoming a Christian. And he created divisions within the church in a lot of ways. I made this comment last week. There are over 1,700 legitimized federally registered denominations in the United States alone. That's a lot of denominations. And in the context of that, I believe for years with those factions and divisions, the enemy's goal was to separate and steal the true message, the gospel message of Jesus Christ, by causing us not to be able to get along. Because if we can't get along as a church, how are we ever going to be a witness to a lost and hurting world? So that aspect. And I think God's healing some of that. I don't know if you guys were a part of City Fest. We're still doing some amazing things with City Fest. City Fest is still going on in a lot of ways, that we're still being united as pastors like we never have been before. It was a phenomenal weekend, but it wasn't just the weekend of City Fest that I believe ignited a fire in the Klamath Basin. It was all of the pastors finally getting together and deciding we could like one another and we're not in competition with one another. Can I hear an amen? God never intended for churches to be in competition with one another. He intended for us to be in unity with one another. So I'll say that, and I piggyback and I bridge this. God also never intended for there to be continual broken and fragmented homes and families. That wasn't his desire. That's never been his desire. His desire is that two people would come together, they would become one, and they would create a family, and from that family dynamic, they would fall in love with the Lord, and the Lord would bless them and keep them and bestow his touch upon them. But time has shifted, things have shifted, and we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. In Genesis chapter 2, there's a key word in the title, and before I get to Genesis chapter 2, I want to read this for you again. Unity so that we are one. Everybody say one. Unity so that we are one with the family. This concept, and we talked about that, one with the Father, and next week we'll be one with the body in the church, but this week we're dealing with the family, one, so that we're one. If you looked up, and I urge you to do this, some of you that love to dig in the Word of God, that have a desire to be scholarly within the Word, look up the Word and just type in a thesaurus, or just type in a lexicon in the Bible in one of your apps, and type in the word one and see how many times one is referenced in the aspect of unity. You will be amazed at how many times the word one is talking about people coming together, talking about people groups coming together, and specifically talking about God's people coming together in order to influence and in order to facilitate something great on behalf of God. Everyone listen to this. I don't want to repeat last week, but I want to say this emphatically and intensely. Every single time God's people came together and became one in unity, God's glory and presence and miraculous blessing showed up. Every single time. You can read it in the Word of God over and over and over again. When fractions and divisions and separations and frictions were put at rest and people came together for a common cause, a common goal, and that common cause and that common goal always needs to be Jesus and Him crucified. Can I hear an amen? With Jesus and him crucified, it's amazing what God will do to bestow his blessing. How many want a blessing? Come on, raise your hand. That's not a trick question. Wave at me. How many of you want a blessing? How many of you know that the more unified that you become in every area of your life, the more that blessings will begin to open up for you and you won't even be able to contain them? This morning, one with family, one with family. Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 22, we see the very origin and the beginning of what God did in creating a family unit. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of a man, and he brought her unto the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of a man." Verse 24 and 25. That is why a man leaves his father and his mother and is united to his wife, and they become, see the word? They become what? One flesh. Now, before I read 25, because I want to expand upon that, I want to stop here at 24. That is why a man leaves his father and his mother and is unified to his wife, and they become one flesh. Obviously, we're talking about intimacy, and we're talking about the blessing of intimacy within a relationship. But how many of you know, so often, that's all that gets referenced for, and it's a broader term than just a sexual cohesiveness and a sexual connection. Some of you are freaking out that I said that from the pulpit. I got messed up a couple of weeks, so I'm going to go through this fast. Quit laughing. But I want to share this with you. So often, people get focused in on that part of a relationship and a marriage, and that is a significant part, but it's minuscule compared to the unity that you have to have outside of just that part. Matter of fact, if you're not unified, you're not going to have a very good of that part. Everybody understanding what I'm saying? There are so many people that I meet. There are so many marriages that I counseled. Some within the last few months that have come into my office. And they're amazing, incredible people. They love one another deeply. But to be very blunt and honest with you, they are roommates with conjugal visits. That's the truth. They're paying bills. They're sharing a home. Every once in a while, they come together because they're supposed to, not because they want to or even like to. And they wonder why there's no joy. They wonder why there's no love. They wonder why there's no peace. There's no patience. There's no kindness. There's no goodness. There's no gentleness. It's because they are not in unity in the full aspect in the context of that word. And this is what happens when you get unified. And I want you to look at this, because if you do a study on it, verse 25, Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. They were exposed. They were vulnerable. Here's the thing that God's trying to say. It's not just they didn't have to wear clothing at this particular juncture. It's a matter of they had an openness and a vulnerability with one another. 99.9% of marriages end in divorce because they stop being vulnerable with one another. When you stop being vulnerable, you stop talking. So here's the second problem. There's no communication. If you're not communicating with one another, you find somebody to communicate with, especially in this socially networked society we live in now, and that's usually what causes the conflict of somebody else stepping out in a marriage, is they found somebody else that wanted to listen to them and that was easy to listen to them and could talk to them. But the very first thing that happens in a marriage is they lose the vulnerability. They lose that oneness in being vulnerable and being open and sharing things with one another that nobody else would share. How many of you remember when you were dating like 400 or 500 years ago? Some of you, I can see you today. But how many of you remember when you were dating someone and you told them everything? Matter of fact, you got embarrassed because you told them stuff that you had never told anybody else. And you're like, I should have never told you that. But what that did was that sent a signal to that person that they had something that you desired that made you vulnerable to be able to trust. Everybody say trust. Trust them in a context of unity that was different than anybody else. Colossians chapter 3, I want to segue into that. Then we're going to get into the meat of the message today. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14 says this, "Therefore, as God's chosen people." Turn to the person next to you and say, "You're a chosen people." Turn to him. Say it out loud. "You're a chosen people. You're a chosen people." "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved." How many are thankful we're dearly loved this morning? "Holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with this." So it says, clothe yourself. Throughout Scripture, this is another thing, and I'm going to be doing a Wednesday night study in the future over this. It's amazing to me how many times God uses man to use the word clothe to put on specific attributes, which are usually verbs. They're action things. You have to do something to show that or prove that. A verb is an action word. Everybody understand that. So he says, clothe. You have to put it on. You know why the Lord uses the word clothe? Because of sin, we naturally don't have it. We have to put it on and have to want to have it to be able to emulate it and present it. Everybody say it's not natural. It's not, especially in this society. How many of you know, I'm going to get into a few of them here in just a few moments, but how many of you know right now in our society, gentleness is not natural? I mean, someone can get up in your grill like right now, and you're like, I didn't even do anything. I was watching something this last week and watching some news, and there were three different instances. I don't know why this news caption, it was on Newsweek, but they captured three different instances across the nation where there was road rage and somebody got out and broke a window and dragged somebody out and beat them up and left them bloody on the side of the road. Just for no reason. Just because of something that happened in an incident with traffic. And people are not clothing themselves with gentleness. Can I hear an amen? I'm going to be the way I'm going to be, and you have to take me the way I am. How many of you know that's not the Bible? You have to be the way he wants you to be and become the way he asked for you to be, not the way you want to be and you should be. I got three amens down here, and the rest of you are looking at me funny, but I'm going to preach it anyway. How many of you know, over and over again in the Word of God, it says for us to strive to put on the fruit. And Jesus said something specific. You will know my disciples. You will know them by their fruit. You'll know them by their fruit. And some of these that are listed in Colossians are just that, their fruit. Clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness. Oh, here's a big one. You know, one of the biggest issues that I face in marriage counseling and in family counseling in my office all the time, it's this right here. Matter of fact, it comes up real quick. I've just lost my patience. I've just lost. I know I'm not patient anymore, and I don't want to be patient anymore. How many know that'll lead you to being stiff-necked and stubborn? It's their turn to be patient with me. I've spent 30 years doing it for them. How many of you know you're in a deep, dark place? 13, bear with each other. Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm going to bear with you. I'm going to bear with you. I'm going to bear with you. This is important. Bear with each other and, everybody say this word, and? And what? And what? And what? Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord has forgiving you. So I just want everybody to look up here. I'm not trying to be sarcastic in this statement, but how many of you would say that Jesus has forgiven you more than 10 times? How many would say more than 100 times Jesus has had to forgive you for something? Boy, you guys are a mess. I meant to raise my hand there too. How many? 1,000 times? 10,000 times? How many would say, I can't even count? That's where I'm headed. How many would say, Jesus has probably had to forgive me more than I could ever count? Just go like this. How many of you know that means that you have to forgive the same? Here's the problem that's happening in families and happening with Christian disciples. We have a line, and Jesus never created a line. I'm gonna love you. I'm going to be with you up to this point right here, up to this line. And if you cross that line, then I'm not going to forgive you. Not only am I not going to forgive you, I'm not going to let you forget what I'm not forgiving. This is good this morning. How many of you, so I say that, so this is the whole circle with that. How many of you would be very grieved in your heart if Jesus came down and said right now, I've forgiven you enough, you do anything one more time and we're done. You don't have a second, you don't have another chance. There's no reconciliation after this. My blood won't cover you. And I'm not trying to be sarcastic with this commentary. I'm trying to show you something scripturally that's good, and we want it from Jesus, but we don't want to present it to other people. I want that to settle in. This isn't an option, this verse of scripture. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. How many are thankful the Lord forgave you more than you can count? So what does that mean for you to do? You guys were with me, you were happy till I got to this point. You ought to see the frowns that are sitting out there right now. I'll move on. And over all these virtues put on, so here it is again, clothed or put on, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect. So here's the context of the unity part of it. All that stuff that you choose to clothe and put on, it ends with love, and in true love ends with perfect unity. How many would like some perfect unity in your life? I recently came across a powerful article. Very rarely do I read articles, news clips or articles, but this was actually one that stuck out at me, and it was an article on the 5 C's to building family unity, and it was from the Jackson Sun, of all places. And it was July 23rd, 2014. This article was written by an individual, and it was kind of interesting. I did the back history on this article, and this article was written by an amazing journalist that had a prevarication to call himself an atheist. And he went to a church service, a charismatic church service, in the Jackson area to write an article based on the charismatic attitudes and displays of the current church. But he showed up on a morning where they were talking about family, and he really couldn't write the article he was commissioned to write by the Jackson Sun, so this was the article that came out. And I just want to read it to you. I'm not going to add to it or fluff it. This was the article he wrote on the Thursday after being in a charismatic church on a Sunday and not even being a believer. The first essential key that I learned this weekend in developing family unity is commitment. It seems these days that marriages and families are frequently viewed as temporary, even throwaway conveniences. If they no longer bring convenience to our life, then we no longer have to have a dedication or a commitment to them ourselves. There's little to no loyalty. Selfishness and self-centeredness can easily get in the way of harmony and happiness in the home. Whether we're a spouse, parent, child, sibling, or all the above, we need to think long and hard about how committed we are to our family's basic physical, emotional, and spiritual well-being. I thought that was amazing a guy like this would write this. What level of sacrifice, he goes on to say, what level of sacrifice are we willing to make for the health and wholeness of our family units? Family ought to walk in when the world walks out on us. Did you remember how I prefaced this guy? Listen to how he's wording this. Family ought to walk in when the world walks out on us. Second is the all-important characteristic of compassion. Why is it that we often tend to hurt the ones we should love the most through our unkind words, pettiness, envy, anger, outbursts, and bitterness towards one another? To demonstrate compassion in the home means to develop a genuinely caring and considerate heart that sympathizes and empathizes with the various struggles, fears, and difficulties we each possess. And it's more than just something we feel, it's what we do. We must demonstrate mercy and kindness to one another, being patient, understanding, and forgiving. Third is the concept of communication. Remember, they were 5 C's that he wrote about. Third is the concept of communication. Communicating effectively necessitates more listening than talking. The problem right now, as I see it in the world, especially as a journalist, is there's way more talking and way more opinions and way more hasty conclusions than there are listening and clarification for what someone wants to say and what's on someone's heart. We must take down our defenses and open our eyes and minds so we can take in what our family members are trying to convey to us. Listen with your heart and speak with honesty and humility. He goes on to say this, reflect back to the other person what you have grasped from their words to give them opportunity to clarify any misconceptions. Misconceptions will kill the unity and the unification of your home. Fourth comes compromise. I'm not talking about compromising the truth or moral values in any way.
What I mean is that everything within reason should be open to negotiation within a family. A healthy family will be characterized by the giving and taking that others see them do. Certain spouses seem to adhere to the idea that it's my way or... There you are. You're out there. I hear you. You're out there. Some parents are like cantankerous ogres who never consider their children's legitimate wishes and desires. On the other hand, some children act like spoiled brats who operate with a sense of personal entitlement for whatever they want at whatever cost their parents have to spend or give in order for them to get it. We've got to strike a balance in our families so that wisdom and fairness prevails in the end. And finally, listen to this guy. Comes in on a Sunday as an atheist. Listen to what he says. Wrote this in the Jackson Sun. Finally, and most importantly, in our attempt to foster peace and unity within our families, there must be Christ. Jesus should be the very cornerstone of our family life, and our homes need to be built upon him as a firm foundation. Our ultimate purpose in our families ought to be to bring glory to God. And then he ends it with Psalms 127:1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who built it labor in vain. I want that to settle for a few moments. That somebody that's out in the world, seeing the world, writing about the world all the time, walks into church and realizes the key to what can change the world. Every person's made up of four distinctives. Every single one of us in here this morning are made up of four distinctives. You're made up of the body. A body, your physical body, which is in the context of all of what happens with the body. You're made up of your mind, you're made up of your soul, and you're made up of your spirit. How many would agree with that? You have a body, mind, soul, and spirit. Every person in here has those four distinctives and those four imperatives or characteristics. I wanna take a few moments, and I wanna challenge you that a family also has those same four characteristics. How many of you know that the family of God is mentioned over and over in Scripture as being the body? How many of you know throughout Scripture, the family, the church is listed as being a body? We're going to go over that next week. But how many of you realize this morning that the body, in the form of a family distinctive, the body, there's physical and there's intimacy needs within the body. There's the mind, thoughts, and actions. Your soul is made up of your feelings and your heart, and your spirit is made up of faith and godly connection. So for just a few moments, I want to share with you those four characteristics or distinctives. Here's the first one. Everybody say body.
Body.
The body. Everybody reach over and pinch or tap the person next to you, not too hard. Just make sure they're alive. Okay? All of us in here have been given a physical body. The Lord came down. I'm going to share something with you. Everybody look up here. This is what is distinctive about you and why these are important: the body, the mind, the soul, and the spirit. Every created thing, and you can read it through Genesis, all the way from Genesis chapter 1 all the way to Genesis chapter 7, every created thing that God created, he spoke into existence. There's only one thing that he physically formed with his hand that's important, and there's only one thing that he breathed into and gave the breath and didn't speak the breath, and that's man. You're the only created being that God formed in his image. The rest of them he spoke into creation. And the second thing that I think is powerful is every single one of everybody in here, take a deep breath. Everyone watching, take a deep breath, take a deep breath. That breath that you were given was breathed into you and given to you in life by your Heavenly Father. He breathed his breath. He gave the original man mouth to mouth, and he put his spirit in that man. The physical connection and blessing of the union of consummation between a husband and a wife is the byproduct of the family union. That has always been God's will, that two people will become one, and thus a family union will be created. That a man and a woman would become one, and the family expansion would be the result. Listen to this. Both physical needs and intimate needs need to be taken into consideration when it comes to your family unit. Something powerful happened. I wasn't as involved for whatever reason. But there's a big joke in our family. When my amazing and incredible daughter-in-law had my second grandchild, it's a long story. I won't embarrass anybody with the story. But shortly after, one of the privileges that Nicole did for me and did for her father was within maybe a minute, maybe a couple of minutes after Callie came into the world, she called and asked for us. She told the nurse to go get us. And when I walked in, when her father and I walked in, when Pastor Mark and I walked in, they were just finishing up all of the preliminaries of that, and they were cleaning Callie up. And she was screaming and crying. And the nurse walked over and said, in just a few moments, I'm going to place Callie on you, get ready. And they walked over to my son and said, you need to get ready as well. And my son moved over closer to my daughter-in-law. And the nurses, after they got Callie cleaned up, I mean, this is within minutes, we're in the room. They brought Callie over and they pulled the sheet back. It was very, very appropriately pulled the sheet back, and they laid Callie on top of Nicole's chest, bare chest. That's the practice they're doing now, because physicians and psychologists have realized the importance of the physical intimacy contact between a brand new baby that comes into this earth and their mother and their father. After a few minutes, 4 or 5 minutes of Nicole kissing on her head and doing the mommy thing, they did the exact same thing to Pastor Colton, and they laid her on his bare chest so that she could connect with her father. And when I got to watch that, it overwhelmed me. And I got to thinking, there's something powerful about that. And not only is it powerfully in the literal sense or the physical sense, how many know that's also got a spiritual sense? There's a spiritual significance to that situation. That's why shortly after birth, the physicians now and the nurses now make a familial, they call it a female. I asked the nurse, I go, what are you doing that for? And she goes, we have found that a familial bond, does everybody know that word? Familiar, a family bond with the child, whether male or female, with the child and their parents, is imperatively important for them to be able to successful. And this is what she said. The nurse said this to me when I was watching another nurse do this. I said, what's the point? She said, well, we're creating a familial bond. And I was like, what? Why? I'm like, this is really cool. It's kind of intimate. And, you know, I'm kind of feeling embarrassed, but, you know, this is good. You know, my son's hairy chest is out for all the world to see. Luckily, they protected Nicole a little bit. That was good since there was fathers in the room. And she said, We've also found that when we do this with a child, it boosts their immune system immediately. How many think that's not coincidence? That when they bring a familial bond with their child to the parents, it instantly makes them healthier. Mind, everybody say the mind. Here's the mind. Thoughts and actions. The mind encompasses thoughts and actions. How many of you right here, we could stop right here and spend all day because you need to pray over your thoughts and actions right now. Can I hear an amen? Okay. This is what 1 John 3:18 says. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in, it's up there for you. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in. So how many of you know this is the biblical, if you want this, I'll give you a paraphrase and you can look it up, but this is the biblical text that says love's not just talk, but it's actions. Amen. Love's more than just words. How many of you in here have ever had someone tell you that they love you and you, in the back of your mind you're like, yeah, right. Come on, I'm the only one that's ever had someone do that to me. There's some honest people out there. And here's the reason why you thought that. It's easy to say I love you. It's a lot harder to show I love you. Amen. To present I love you. A father took his children, his little children, Helen and Brandon, to the local Home Depot. This is a wonderful father. This is a, listen to this, you guys. Amen. Take your kids to Home Depot. That's the place to do it. To the local Home Depot to do a little shopping, as he was in charge of them for that Saturday. They drove up to the parking lot of Home Depot, they spotted a large 18-wheeler parked in the parking lot with a big sign that said, "Petting Zoo." The kids immediately started to jump up and down in their car seats and get excited and ask their dad if they could go to the petting zoo. So he handed each one of them a dollar before he walked in to the Home Depot. A few minutes later, he turned around and he saw his 8-year-old daughter walking behind him kind of solemnly with her head down. He was shocked to see she preferred the hardware department in Home Depot to the petting zoo. Recognizing that there was an obvious problem, he bent down and he grabbed her by the shoulders and looked her in the eye and asked her what was wrong. She, with a trembling lip, looked up at him and said sadly, "Well, Daddy, when we got over there, it cost $2 to see the animals. So I gave Brandon, my other daughter, my other dollar so he could go." Then she said the most beautiful thing. She repeated the family motto. Our family motto is love is action. Everybody say that out loud. Love is action. She had given Brandon her dollar, and no one loved cuddly furry creatures more than my Helen. She had heard and seen love is action, and now she had incorporated it into her lifestyle, and it became a part of her character. Love always pays a price. Love always costs something. Love is expensive. When you love, benefits accrue to another's account. Love is not for you, but it's for the other. Love gives, it doesn't take. Helen gave her dollar to Brandon and wanted to follow through with how she knew our family lived and loved. She wanted to experience the total family motto. Love is sacrifice in action. Here's the third one this morning. Your soul, your body, your mind, and your soul. How many of you know that your soul is made up of emotions and feelings? It is. The soul is what departs from us, that person that we have become, who we are in our character, who we are in our emotions and our feelings. Some people are extremely passionate and others are reserved and passive. How many know that there are passionate people out there? There's passionate people like Pastor Jim that is doesn't know a stranger, and even in the restaurant, he'll meet 5 new people. And then there's people like Charlene who hides and goes straight to the table and orders something to drink and goes, "I sure wish he would shut up and get over here." And I don't know why God puts those two people together, but he does. Can I hear a big amen? That's because I got this feeling the reason why God does that is because iron sharpens iron. And Lord, have we been honed over the years. But it's interesting to me that it has caused me to be a little bit more constrained, my wife's way of thinking and looking at things. And my way has caused her to be a lot more open. Matter of fact, she'll tell you this right now. I was really quiet until I met Jim. Now I'm one of the loudest people you'll ever meet. She thinks that's a slam. I take that as a compliment. Praise God. There it is. Listen to this. The problem is usually never the temperament of others. Hear this. The problem is usually never the temperament of others. It's the frustration around another's temperament, which is unlike ours, that causes all the problems. How many would agree with that? If people would just act like you, life would be perfect. Can I hear an amen? How many of you know, listen to this, unity is the most powerful in diversity. I got one amen, this is a big point. Unity is the most powerful in diversity. That's why not one person in this room and on this planet has the same thumbprint. That's why we all have distinguishing marks physically that make us different than the person even sitting next to us this morning. That God in his uniqueness can create in us a desire to be unified with diversity, not a unification in similarity. We all have dealt with emotional overreactions. Don't look at the person next to you right now with that state. In the heat of the moment, we say something to a person we love without stopping to consider the shockwaves. All too often, we blast off a text or an email and wonder why we didn't sleep on it before we sinned. Anybody out here like me? Anybody ever done, you in the heat of the battle, you wrote it out and you pushed sin and then you read it back and went, I wish I'd have read that one a little bit better. Our emotions spill over, and by the time they recede, the damage can be done. Listen to this morning. There's no denying that this kind of behavior, our soul or our emotions, and the attack upon our emotions is on the rise. In the public domain, barely a day passes without newspapers headlining the story that a comment, tweet, text, or email has caused an uproar and gone viral. Demands are made for heads to roll, and responses range from reactions like, I apologize unreservedly for my lack of judgment, to defiance. This is a ridiculous case of political correctness, and since I'm not politically correct, I don't care what anybody thinks. And then the next story breaks, and the next story breaks, and the next story breaks. This morning, when we look back on these situations that we get ourselves into, the response is something like this. My emotions got the better of me. But this raises a serious question. Everybody look up here. Am I in charge of my emotions, or are my emotions in charge of me? How can we walk daily under some resemblance of control over our emotions and our soul so we can reflect the best of Christ and what Christ is doing in us? I want to answer that question with three things. Number one, take some time and don't react. How many know that in this society that we're living in right now, especially in our family, before you react in your family, take some time before you do something you'll regret that you can't get back. Take some time before you say it, before you give the comeback, before you send the email, before you blast the text. And then you a year later say, I didn't say that. Here's the problem with texting. They last a long time. Yes, you did say that. No, you changed it. It doesn't say that on my phone. See, we laugh at things like that because we don't want to take responsibility that our emotions got out of check, which affected our soul. It affects our soul. Take some time. Don't react. James 1:19. Now this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak. And here's the big one. Slow to anger. How many know we're living in a society and we're living in homes now that they get angry and then they say, I'm sorry, if they think they're sorry later. Proverbs 18:2 says this, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his Reacting immediately to emotional highs and lows can be costly. It's guaranteed that you'll say or do something that you'll regret later. Take some time and don't overreact. Here's the next one on emotions with our soul. Seek God's direction. Before you react out of your soul and it affects your spirit, seek God for direction. James 1:5 says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Psalms 25, 4-5, I love this. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Savior, and my hope is in you all day. How many know we need it all day long? Can I hear an amen? Here's the last one under the soul and what we should do to manage outbursts and overreactions. Forgive fast. I don't know how many times in my office I've had somebody come in, especially with a sibling. A lot of times it happens with a sibling. And for whatever reason, and I don't know why, I'm not saying that brothers don't get into a fight that causes a separation for decades and decades, but it seems to be that it's more sisters. But I'll have a woman come into my office after I share something like this. They'll make an appointment. They'll want to come talk about it, and that's perfectly fine if you do. But they walk into my office, and they make this comment, Pastor Jim, I haven't talked to my sister in 19 years. We've been together for our parents' funeral, and she sat on one side, and I sat on the other side, and we didn't speak to one another the entire time. I wonder what would happen with that mother laying in that casket thinking that they're sitting in the same room and they still can't get over it. Pastor Jim, I can't get over it because it's not my fault. How many of you know the more that you keep score, the more that you're going to keep distant? Amen. This is good preaching. Pastor Jim, I've tried. I hear what you're saying, and I've reached out, and I've tried. Keep trying. Keep reaching out. There's going to be a day, there's going to be a moment, especially if you bathe it in prayer by saying, Lord, soften their heart so one time when I reach out, they'll be willing to accept what I'm giving. How many of you know, this whole message has been themed about this with family, but how many of you know, and how many of you are thankful that Jesus has never given up on you? Colossians 13:3, bear with one another, it says, or bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Ephesians 4:31-32, get rid. Everybody say, get rid. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Look, what does it say? Forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. There it is. It's cyclical. Here's the last one. Pastor Colton, you can come. Is the Spirit. Everybody say Spirit. Physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual. Body, mind, soul, and spirit. That's what has to make up a family. And I've seen great families. I've seen lots of great families. I've seen great families have three of these and not one of these and still be a great family. I've seen okay families have two of these and not the other two and be okay. The problem is I've seen lots of families who only have one of these and wonder why their family's disintegrating, their marriage is disintegrating, their home's disintegrating, and it's always somebody else's fault. Spirit means faith and godly connection. I want to give you two things, then we're going to pray. Here's this two-step model for incorporating or raising the spiritual awareness in your home. Step number one, pray a blessing out loud. I want everybody to look up here. And this is what's funny. This is what's funny to me. And I don't mean it funny because it's very, very grievous. Here recently, I observed somebody. And it was kind of an embarrassing moment for them. It was definitely an embarrassing moment for me. And they haven't been networking with Refuge City for a while. They were a part of our church for a long time, and I'm praying that they'll come back. But I was in a public place, and they didn't recognize me, and they were very frustrated with their teenager. And they were telling their teenager how frustrated they were with some pretty intense profanities. And about that time I walked by and they got eye contact with me. And of course all the apologies started because I'm the pastor and we got to keep a show, or we got to have some kind of, oh pastor, I'm sorry you heard that. They weren't sorry for saying it, they were sorry I saw it. Wonder how many times in the family we're not sorry that we said it, we're sorry that God. So later on, I ran into the parent, and they started in again, and I couldn't help myself. I wasn't trying to be all that, but I said, can I ask you a question? I said, does that happen often? And they were honest with me. I was very proud of them. They looked down at the ground, they shuffled their feet and say, yeah, pastor, I probably need to watch my language, especially because I know I'm speaking things over them that I don't want, but I'm getting tired of it. I can't stand it. And this is what was so powerful about this chance meeting. I said, when's the last time you spoke a blessing over your child? And they looked at me like I was a post and said, Pastor Jim, that's weird. See, it's free-flowing to use curses, but it's really awkward when we want to give a blessing and speak a biblical blessing over our children. Why is that? Who do you think's created that awkwardness? It's not God. Everyone here in my teaching this morning, I'm trying to say something. I'm not just trying to hang somebody out. But it's so easy for us to flow with curses, and we can't bless somebody. We can't speak a blessing. And here's the reason why. Because our example hasn't matched our words, and we don't want to be hypocritical to the people we're closest to and we love, because they know that they'll roll their eyes at us. So it isn't that it's awkward because we can't do it. It's awkward because we're not in the right position to be able to have the authority to speak it.
Ooh.
Ooh. Pray a blessing out loud. I bless you. Oh God, bless our family. Bind us together with love. Give us kindness and patience to support each other and wisdom in all that we do. Let the gift of your peace come into our hearts and remain in our families always. May we rejoice in your blessing all the days of our life. Amen. So I want to ask you again, when's the last time, all you adult, how many of you people in here have adult children? Raise your hand. Man, that's amazing. I love you guys. You have adult children. When's the last time you called them, or did even better, you texted them a blessing? There was four hands. Oh, they're coming back. Okay, good. I want everybody, here's your homework. Here's your homework. Everybody look up here. All of you parents with grown children today, I want you to sit down and freak your kids out. I want you to pray about it, and then at some point today, I want you to send a specific, intimate, spiritual blessing to each one of your grown kids. And here's the thing. Do not sit there and fight with yourself wondering if they're going to call and ask if you're dying and anything's wrong. Take authority over that, and if they do ask that, say, this should have been happening more, and some things have changed in this home. Because I want to tell you, just because they don't live under your roof doesn't mean you still don't have spiritual authority over them. Step number two, for those of you that have children and grandchildren living in your home, do a family altar together. Do a family altar together. Pray over each other's needs. There are a whole bunch of young people running around this world right now that used to show up at my house every Tuesday night for our family altar. I don't know why. They would come to youth group. That was back when we had youth on Tuesdays. My kids were teenagers with Pastor Eric and everything. My wife would make chocolate chip cookies every single night. I think that was... There's someone shaking their head that used to come to my house. I love you, buddy. I won't embarrass you. But they'd come and they'd sit on the carpet during our family devotions. And you don't know how many of those kids would get up and go, Pastor Jim, thank you for doing this. Can you pray that my mom and dad will do this? Pastor Jim, thank you for this one. Pray for each other's needs. You would be blown away. I was blown away by 13-year-old, 14-year-old kids raising their hand. We're talking needs that would make your eyes roll back in your head. Ask Jesus to be renewed in your home and your relationship. And here's a big one. This is one that I think is so imperative. Ask your children to pray over you. You know, some of the most powerful praise that's ever been prayed over me is the gentleman standing right behind me playing the guitar. I've had some powerful preachers. Preacher I could name drop right now. I've had some powerful preachers pray over me. An anointed prophetic word, and nothing like this young man over my shoulder right here that's prayed over me. Because he knows all of me. They just get to see the pastor side. So they pray to the pastor side. This guy prays to all of them. Number four, not to repeat it, don't rush through it or allow the enemy to make it awkward. If you're doing a family altar, don't rush through it. And don't let the enemy make it awkward. Number five, read a portion of scripture and ask questions about its meaning and understanding. This is what we used to do on Tuesdays at our home. And the kids loved it. They were deep. Those kids were deep. And here's the last one. Pray for peace, love, laughter, hope, and joy in your house. How many know that we need to speak blessings over our home before controversy takes over? Can I hear an amen? Stand with me this morning.
I'd like, if you would, just to bow your head just for a few moments. I have a couple of connection things that I felt led of the Holy Spirit to lead us in. Then we'll pray and be dismissed today. And the first one's this. Don't forget your homework, please. Don't forget your homework. And I would broaden it. Definitely send a blessing to your grown children. But if you have teenage or grown grandkids this morning, take a few moments and send them one too. especially if their parents aren't where they should be spiritually. Not that you're trying to step on their parents' toes, but just so that they know someone cares about their body, their mind, their soul, and their spirit, that you care about all of them too. And the second one, and this isn't one just to appeal to conviction, but I really felt the Holy Spirit speak to me. If you're in this place and there needs to be some changes in your marriage and there needs to be some changes in your family, and you need Jesus to intervene, and you need Jesus not to fix the other person, but to start with you, I want you to raise your hand. If you want God to do that in your marriage, in your home, in your family, just raise your hand. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Wow. Thank you. I'm going to pray a blessing over you in just a few moments. And you guys may, some of you are probably sitting there going, Pastor Jim preached about the family and he touched on it, but he really didn't make it a main point. It needed to be a main point that Jesus needs to be the center of your home. It's because I saved it to hear. Jesus can't be the center of your home if he's not the center of you. And this morning, if you're here and say, Pastor Jim, I really got this, and I need to make some changes, kind of like that journalist that you read about that obviously got a hold of at that church in Jackson. I need to make Jesus the center of my life. I need to ask him to forgive me and touch me. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand right now all across this room. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Thank you, young man. Wow, thank you in the balcony. I appreciate that. Father, I thank you and I praise you this morning. I thank you this morning for your presence in this place. We're just going to take a few minutes and not rush through this and not make it awkward. Father, I bless your people today. I bless them today to walk in the fullness of your Spirit. I bless their homes. Lord, I bless their homes to be filled with laughter and joy and peace and kindness and gentleness. Father, I bless their homes to be places that people want to come as a haven to just relax, because they know that in these homes, in the homes represented in this church at Refuge City Church, it's a place of rest. It's a place of nurturing. It's a place of blessing. Father, I bless every single person at the sound of my voice this morning. Lord, that you will redirect them in anything that you have brought conviction to their spirit. Father, may our blessings and our spoken blessings be many, and may our curses be few, I pray in Jesus' name. Father, the things that we so flippantly say, Lord, to get our point across, or our anger across, or the emotion of our frustration across, and we can't get that word back, we can't get that phrase back, we can't get that term back. It's like a bullet being shot out of a gun. The damage is already done. Even though we may apologize for it and come back in our senses, that text has already been sent, that email's already been shot off. Lord, I ask right now that you reach down and you'll touch each and every one of us. Lord, may we be slow to speak and slower to anger. Father, heal our marriages. Lord, I just speak blessing. If you're standing next to your spouse or close to your spouse, just reach over and grab them by the hand right now. Just reach over and grab your spouse by the hand. Matter of fact, if your children are there, grab a hold of their hands too. This is all in the family right here. Father, I pray right now for marriages in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that you'll heal marriages. Father, that you'll heal husbands and wife relationships. Lord, things that have been strained, things that have not been unified, things that continue to be friction, cyclical things that continue to come up. They just keep coming. They keep resurfacing. Father, I bind those in Jesus' name right now. May the glory of the Lord rise upon your people and marriages in this place right now. Father, I pray that they will clothe themselves with humility. Lord, they will put on a gentle spirit and a patient spirit. Lord, may patience arise in our homes and in our lives beyond what the world is doing to embrace impatience. Lord, I pray for love one for another to be resurfaced today. Lord, may it start in our homes. Lord, may we laugh. Lord, may we enjoy each other. Father, I pray all of the things that the world has said and the enemy has spoken over marriages, and they've used the term, I've fallen out of love. Father, I pray that they will have a catapult system and they will arise back to love in Jesus' name. Father, I pray that you will arise and shine upon your people, and the light of your glory will reignite a passion within them. Body, mind, soul, and spirit. Touch us today, we pray. For those that raised their hand a few moments ago, Lord, that need a closer walk with you, Lord, as they ask you today, come into my life, change me, forgive me, touch me. I want to be your son. I want to be your daughter. I want to be your child, Father. Forgive me of everything that separated me from you. I pray that you'll just envelop them with your love and your grace today. Thank you for this amazing service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us. A special thank you to those of you that give generously to this ministry. It is because of you that this ministry is possible. You can click the link in the description to give now or visit refugecity.church for more information on how you can become a part of that team. If you've enjoyed the podcast, you can subscribe, you can share it with your friends, you can take a screenshot and share it on your social stories, and make sure to tag us at Refuge City Church. Thanks for listening.